Thank you, ladies. You know, throughout our study of Jonah so far, throughout chapters 1 and 2, we have seen God bring Jonah from rebellion, disobedience, to repentance. And so Jonah ends his prayer with a rousing affirmation, salvation comes from the Lord. And that's what we're going to take as our text today. Jonah chapter 2, the last sentence of verse 9. Salvation comes from the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we have in our hands, before us, the very word of God. Lord, what a great blessing for your people to direct our lives, to shape our doctrines. Lord, to lead us close to you. Lord, to provide us the way of salvation. And Lord, we just ask now as we open your word, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, that we might truly hear and understand and receive your truth. Lord, your word is truth. And Lord, we pray this day that we might hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Salvation is the possession of God, and it is his sovereignly to dispense, to impart as he pleases. We see this in Jonah's affirmation today. Salvation comes from the Lord. The possession of salvation and the prerogative of its dispensing is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. Salvation is the possession of the Lord. We see that in the Old Testament at least 37 times, at least 8 times in the New Testament. We read this morning in our call to worship, 1 Chronicles 16, it spoke of his salvation. Psalm chapter 3 and verse 8 says salvation belongs to the Lord. When we get to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16, the Lord's arm worked salvation for him. And the Lord repeats that in chapter 63 and verse 5 of Isaiah. The Lord says, my own arm worked salvation for me. When we come to the New Testament, we see Simeon in the temple waiting for the appearing of the Messiah. And he takes the baby Jesus in his arms and says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. In Christ Jesus is eternal salvation. And we come to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 10. It says salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And Revelation 19 and verse 1 says, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Since this is so, I have to agree with Calvin that men are absurd and insane who heap praise upon the idols of their own invention. And I would say, in addition to that, men are absurd and insane when they look for salvation in their own beliefs, in their own religions that they have invented themselves. The things that men have invented are almost beyond number. There are almost as many ways of salvation as there are unregenerate people in the world. Because it seems like each reprobate sinner has his own idea of God and salvation. And yet, even though they are quite numerous, as I said, probably without number, I think you can boil them all down to about three things, or some combination of those three things. And the first has to be good works. The thing that every false religion, the thing that every cult, the thing that every perversion of doctrine, every man-made religion has in common is this reliance upon good works. They think they will be saved by their works. And it is it's staggering, the beliefs of people who look at their lives and look at their deeds and think that somehow they're going to be acceptable in the sight of a holy God. They have these perversions or inventions of their own mind that if I do certain things, that I will be acceptable to God. And I hope, just coming out of studying Galatians, that this is fresh on your mind. Paul spoke to people like this, like people like the Judaizers. The Judaizers said, yes, you must believe in Jesus Christ, and you must be circumcised to be saved. That's what I mean when I say they multiply the requirements for salvation. They add something to faith in Christ alone. And you remember what Paul said about those folks. May they be eternally condemned because they preach a different gospel. They preach another gospel. And that is exactly what it is. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may have Jesus Christ in it, but it's Jesus Christ plus something else. And that something else always devolves into good works. As we read earlier this morning, it should be very clear from Scripture to them, Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace that you have been saved, and not of yourselves. You hear that? It is not of yourselves. It is by the grace of God. Not of works, he said. Folks, if we could just impress that one verse into the hearts and minds of these people, we wouldn't need another verse to call them to repentance, to call them to abandon their false beliefs. It's right there before you. It's not of you, and it's not of anything you do. But the number of people within and without the church, because there are many people in the church who hold to these kind of beliefs, that think they will be okay one day in the presence of Almighty God because of their works, because all of them know they have more good works than bad, certainly. That's the way they feel about themselves. And they think that this will make them okay. I mean, the number of people that believe that is mind-boggling. But the Scripture could not be more clear. We read some of these passages this morning. 2 Timothy 1:9. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of good things we have done, but because of His purpose and grace. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. The Scripture is very clear about your righteous acts. Isaiah 64:5-6. At the end of verse 5, the prophet cries out, how can we be saved? Because all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Your righteous acts the best things. He's not talking about the bad things you've done. He's talking about the best things you've ever done in your entire life are like filthy rags. And let me say this as delicately and properly as I know how. When he refers to those rags, he speaks of rags that were used in a time and place that was different than this time and place, when you could not go to the corner drugstore and pick up some feminine products. This is how your righteous acts appear before a holy God. If that is true, how can we be saved? Well, the people within the church would all answer, well, everybody knows you're not saved by works. You're saved by faith. You are not saved by faith. And you are not saved by the exercise of faith. I like when your heads turn this way and that when I speak. You're thinking about what I said. Because if you're saved by your faith, faith just becomes a super work. You're not saved by your faith. This is the curse of Arminianism, which has infected the church for the last 150 years or more. Arminianism reverses the order of salvation. The Scripture teaches, and the Reformers taught, regeneration precedes faith. Arminians reverse that and say faith precedes regeneration. And what you end up with in that system is that eternal life, salvation, is just a reward for faith. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. It's not what Jonah said. Jonah said salvation comes from the Lord. The idea that they put forth is that a man who is dead in trespasses and sins can somehow muster up the faith to believe God and be born again. This does not happen. Dead people do not exercise faith. They have to be regenerated first. Jesus said you must be born again. That is a necessary precondition for you to exercise faith. Our Arminian friends at the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, Episcopal Church, Pentecostal Church, even at the Presbyterian Church, would say, well, we know that grace is first. Grace is primary. God has to exercise His grace. But if you question them carefully about this, you will find that that grace is not all sufficient. The grace is more of an offer. It's left up to the unregenerate sinner to decide whether to accept that grace or not. That's not the teaching of Scripture. And rather than drag you through the whole Bible, let's just look in the book of Acts. When the church was new and going out to all kind of people in all kind of places, we see a couple of examples of God's grace as the determining factor in this. In Acts 11, 18, the people at the council said, we see that God has even granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. They repented because God granted it to them. My favorite is Acts 13:14. Those appointed unto eternal life believed. They did not believe and receive eternal life. They believed because they were appointed to eternal life. And in Acts 16, the story of Lydia, the Scripture says that God opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. You know, when faith becomes the ground of salvation, when what I do becomes the determining factor in salvation, you've turned the gospel on its head. Salvation comes from the Lord. The ground of salvation is the work of Jesus Christ, not what I do. J.I. Packer, in the introduction to Luther's Bondage of the Will, said that Arminianism was seen by the Reformers as a denial of New Testament Christianity and an affirmation of New Testament Judaism, going back to Galatians. He said, because if your salvation depends upon your faith, that's no different than it depending on your works. And one is as unchristian and anti-Christian as the other, as we've shown, hopefully, from Scripture. Well, the answer to that argument I've just put forth, the thing that always seems to come out of the mouth, is what about the exercise of the sinner's will? Or we say, what about free will, for shorthand? What about free will? Am I not free to exercise my choices? Well, you certainly are. Calvin said he wonders why such a grandiose title as free will should be put on such a thing that is so insignificant. You see, what man fails to realize, his will is free, but he lacks ability. Man likes to credit himself with much more moral ability than what he possesses. You know, in Romans, over the last few weeks in Sunday school, we've seen, as Paul writes to the Romans, in chapter 6 especially, chapter 6, 17, you were slaves to sin. 6:19, he said, you offered your body as instruments in slavery to sin. In 6:20, he says, you were slaves to sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he wrote to the church at Ephesus, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Someone needs to explain to me how a dead person or a person in slavery is free. They are not free. Now, men have minds. They analyze and process information. And they make decisions. The mistake that the Arminians make, and this debate goes back hundreds, thousands of years, to the 5th century. Pelagius was a British monk who got into an argument with Augustine. And what Pelagius and all his followers down through the years, be they semi-Pelagians or Arminians or whatever you want to call them, they believed that sinful man still possessed his full faculties when it came to his will. And as a result of that, what the Arminians believe is that presented with a choice between loving and obeying and believing God, or the choice to disobey, to hate, to disbelieve God, that some people, some lost, unregenerate people, will choose to love and obey and believe God. They do not. And they cannot, because they lack the ability to do that. And I have good biblical grounds for that. Let me illustrate it to you this way. And all of you probably remember this when you were in school. All of us have raised our hand at one time or another and asked the teacher, "Can I sharpen my pencil?" The teacher would say, usually very snidely, "I'm sure you can, Mr. Maples, but if you want permission, you must say, 'May I sharpen my pencil?'" Can denotes ability. May is for permission. Y'all have all heard that story, I'm sure. You're all laughing, smiling. Jesus in John 6:65 said, "No man can come to me unless the Father enables him." He speaks of ability twice. No man can come. No man has the ability to come unless he is what? Enabled by the Father. This is God's work. God does this. Salvation comes from the Lord. God is the one who changes the heart. God is the one who brings new life, who puts faith into the heart. You're saved through faith, not by faith. You're saved by God's grace, who imparts faith to your heart that you might believe and be saved. You know, there's one passage, Romans 9:16, that should shut forever the mouth of all people who want to talk about free will and works. Paul says in Romans 9:16, "It is not of him who wills or of him who runs, that is works, but of God who shows mercy." And God is a God of mercy. God is a God who pours out His mercy on, as it says in Revelation, a multitude that no man can count. The Scripture is clear about man, if he is left to his own devices, how he will respond to the invitation of the gospel. And some of you have had family members, close friends, neighbors with whom you've shared the gospel and who have been, who've rebuffed you, been ugly to you, who've been unkind to you. Romans 8:7, Sunday school last week. The sinful mind is hostile toward God. It does not submit to His law, nor can it. There you have that ability again. It is not able to submit itself to God's law. To say that God is a God of grace and mercy, and then to say that He places this before people who are unable to respond, and He leaves it up to them, is not a God of mercy. That would be a God who mocks men for their helplessness. It would be like you going up to a blind person and offering them $1 million if they could just see. That's not mercy. That's mockery. But God is a God of grace. And God's grace saves sinners. Jesus Christ did not come into this world. Jesus Christ did not come into this world and suffer on a cross in the darkness, bearing the wrath of God on a garbage dump outside the city of Jerusalem just to make salvation possible. The Scripture says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And those who are elect, Those, as we read this morning, that were given to Him before the foundation of the earth, they will be saved. Because salvation comes from the Lord. You know, I found a hymn. It's anonymous. I don't know who wrote it. Pardon me. It's in the old Wylam hymnal. We got some over here. And it says, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I who found Thee, O Savior true. No, I was found by Thee. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not what we do. It is God in His mercy saving sinners. Salvation is of the triune God. And all the glory and praise belong to Him and Him alone. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You love sinners. We thank You for Your grace that was poured out in a way we cannot even fathom at the cross for wretched, wicked sinners who had no ability, no desire, and no love for You. And yet, You came and found us out where we were, changed our hearts, gave us the gift of faith, that we might believe, because salvation comes from You, O Lord. Lord, how we need to impress this upon the hearts and minds of the people around whom we live. Lord, they rely on their good works, on their choices. Lord, they have an idea of the gospel. But Lord, in so many cases, they have it backwards and upside down. Lord, help us as Your people to go forth with the truth. Lord, You have promised that we know the truth, it will set us free. And Your truth has set us free, free from sin and death and hell, and ushered us into all the joy of Your children, both now and eternally. And Lord, help us, we pray, to be better communicators, to be better witnesses of this truth. And Lord, You and You alone may receive all the glory and honor and praise, because salvation belongs to You. Salvation comes from You. And Lord, how grateful we are that it is so, for that is the only reason that we can have salvation ourselves. Lord, how we thank You and we praise You. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.